Would you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. As we're looking at the different ways that we partake of Christ and the gospel, and now we're looking at partaking of God's people. And in part of the partaking of God's people is also to partake with them in the subject of gathering his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19 to 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, this passage is going to be needed again in a while. We do have Palm Sunday and Easter coming up and some special things, but we're going to resume later in April. And we're going to talk about partaking of the work of the gospel and fruitful labors. If any of you have kept the master outline that I've offered twice now, that's next on the list. But this subject is far from over of partaking with Christ's people or God's people. So, as we think about identifying with Christians, last week we talked about the affinity we feel for the people of God, the community we feel with them, the union, communion. These imply the idea of sharing in common. We get the word fellowship also from this. Partakers. And in some translations, you'll see the word sharer, that we have things in common, both in privileges and both in responsibilities. But before we go on, I feel like there's a need here to make it clear at this point that it's one thing to meet people who are already a part of the family of God and be involved with them and to love them. But it is another thing to actively pursue the gathering in of God's people from all walks of life. This is something we need to think about. And Paul's given us a wonderful place here to think about it well. It could be tempting to only recruit the people with whom you already like, the kind of people that you already feel comfortable with. You know, I remember someone half-jokingly telling me years ago, well, yeah, as we build up the church, hopefully we'll get lots of doctors and lawyers. You know, and I kind of knew what he was thinking, and I smirked at him, and we smirked at each other. But, you know, there's sometimes you want everybody who likes the same music, they like the same ball teams, they like chicken, you know, they're just different things. You'd like to just have more of what you already like in Christian fellowship. But Christ's kingdom doesn't quite work that way, as I hope we'll see as this progresses. We need to be ready for the surprises and delights of discovering what Christ will do with unlikely, unlovely, undesirable people. And of course, I mean that according to us, because those three words could describe us before we were Christians. A few people even want to use that after we've become Christians. But the fact is, before God, we're all unlikely, unlovely. But we have particular people that we see as undesirables. I remember a cartoon one time. It had to do with an attitude towards black people. And there was this church door, and, you know, some kind of a great church of grace and love thing. And black people are walking up to the door, and the guy leans out and says, "Move to Africa, we'll send you a missionary." Okay? And that's honestly, I mean, literally what some people have done. I've been in churches where you were in trouble if you start bringing people of a different color into your church. Now, I know that's getting less politically correct, but the fact is, there's some hard things to fight when prejudice has been taught from the early roots of our lives. And it may not be color of skin. It could be monetary status. You know, I had someone, a lovely Christian, who once said, "Well, you know, I tend to fellowship with people who are of the same economic status as I am." And you know, I can understand to some point that it's hard to act rich and do that around poor people. And so that makes them uncomfortable. So I think the answer is don't act so rich. I had a friend one time, he wanted to invite a guy to church, and the guy says, "All I have is my work clothes." And he says, "Fine, I won't wear a shirt and tie. I'll wear my work clothes and sit with you." Now, there's the spirit. And we could talk about intellect. People that maybe aren't as smart as us, according to our opinion. You know, and we could just go on to lots of things. How people look, how they smell, how they talk, how they eat. And maybe what if they don't like the Packers, right? Well, anyways, I got to be fair that God may be challenging us to operate outside of our tastes, preferences, and comfort zones. And I need to also be fair and tell you that this can also bring surprises that are not delightful. There are delights when you see the grace of God take over a person and they wonderfully change and you call them brother and sister when before they were somebody you wouldn't have naturally been gravitated towards. That's a surprise and a delight. But there are some surprises that are not delightful. Disappointments, frustrated efforts are also a part of the bargain. Now, I'm not going to read all these references, but 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, "I'm willing to spend and be spent for you, but the more I love you, the less I be loved." Now, there's a whole thing here that we did, and I looked it up back in 2021, September and October, had a little series called Clogged Arteries. I don't know if you remember it. You can go back in our records and see it, whether it's sermon audio or our church website, and you can find that series. It was four parts, and it was an interesting development of a passage that, especially in the King James, didn't make a lot of sense. But Paul was trying to say, we have been pouring out our hearts to you. You know, we're not resisting you, but you're resisting us. And we have all these things we want to share, but we don't know if we're actually welcome to share them with you. And there's a sad note to it. And the scriptures before that, you'll find 2 Corinthians, what would that be? 6, 1 through 10, but also 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 18. There's several places here where it talks about when you do God's work, when you do gospel work, you're going to get kicked in the butt sometimes. And why do you think you're supposed to put on armor? Because people are going to be rough on you. Maybe try to hurt you, or they just will without trying. But you've got to have your armor on. And there's spiritual battles going on, sometimes between us and the unbeliever, and sometimes believer to believer. And we got to overcome these things for Christ's sake. So, having said that, I now come to the national motto of the United States of America, E Pluribus Unum. And I know one of our vice presidents got this all mixed up, and he said, "Out of one, many." And, oh well, he either did that because he didn't know, or he just got tangled up like sometimes I do. But E Pluribus Unum means out of many, one. Our nation has had the source of many countries, many people coming. Give me your poor, your blind, your humble masses waiting to be freed. And so Statue of Liberty, a gift from France, because we represented that opportunity, that open door for other people to have a freedom of choice in life, of various things. If that statement's good for our country, think about what it means to the family of God and the kingdom of Christ. Paul dedicated himself to the work of going to all kinds of people, virtually every kind of person. Paul dedicated himself to this. Jesus came to the Jews because that had to be the fulfillment of Scripture. But even there, he gave the hint in John 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I shall bring. There will be one fold, one shepherd, one fold. And so Paul, his work was very unique, but he had a mind for all kinds of people. And presenting the gospel to them, whoever they were, as Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. The promise originally to Abraham in Galatians 3, we'll comment on this, but in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. And I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we need to understand that. And Paul makes sure in Galatians 3, we do understand this, that all those may come to Christ. They don't have to become Jewish and then become Christian. And so all are invited, all are called, and they come together to be one in Christ. There is not a division of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. There's not a division of rich and poor, the masters and the owners and the slaves and the servants. And we could go right down the list of all the different ways we categorize people. None of that in the body of Christ. There were unique situations. It was possible that in a church, the slave owner had a slave that was the pastor of the church he was in and was a leader. And sometimes we don't understand how slavery worked in the days of the Roman Empire and the Apostle Paul. But some slaves were smarter than their masters. They were more skilled and they liked their position from an economic vocational standpoint. They had a good setup and they were free to do a lot of things as those slaves. It wasn't all like what we associate in later years with the capturing of people and forcing them into bondage. And because of that, many translations were not using the word slave as it could be translated. Newer translations are starting to point this out, that when it says we are servants, we are slaves. We've been bought with a price, and it's a high honor to be the slave of Jesus Christ and mutual slaves one with another. John MacArthur wrote this very fascinating book. It's not enormous. It's a book with a black cover, and it's just called Slave. And I do recommend it. I got to recommending things in this set of notes here, and I didn't put that one down, but I've said it. And so as we consider the oneness of all people who receive Christ, they become one in Him, one with each other as well. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:19. I'm going to read that verse again. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I want us to think about this. Paul always saw himself first and foremost as the servant of God, the servant of Christ. Let me emphasize that, how he opens his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, he wasn't bragging like, you know, people with degrees might string them all out there and expect to be treated so highly. And indeed, I respect a person who has worked hard to learn and acquire knowledge and skills. But he wasn't throwing out titles. But at the same time, he would say, I magnify my office. This is a great privilege, and I've got to take care of this responsibility. And therefore, I'm not going to forget who I am. And I have to represent God to you. I represent Christ to you. And if we don't take that seriously, we're not worthy of that position and that work. So we do have to have some self-respect, which means I respect God, His calling, Christ, His calling on my life. And so I have to be something that He called me to be. And you need to know that I'm not just your chummy buddy, I'm your pastor, or I'm, you know, you're in this case an apostle. You know, and he was like a missionary planting churches, setting up churches with elders and deacons and doing all this work. And so he wasn't authoritarian, but he did respect the authority that he had. And if he wouldn't respect it, then God would have to give the job to somebody else, don't you think? Because we got to respect what we're doing. And every one of us have positions with the Lord in which we need to respect what he's given us to do and who we are in Christ. Well, also in Galatians 1:10, this gets really, I think, pointed. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And Paul asks a rhetorical question. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay, so it isn't a matter of building up popularity so you can win people over to like you, and then they're going to like the gospel and like the church and do things and give money and participate. You know, we're not here to win people with us. We're here so they can be won to Christ. And Paul just wanted the Galatians to know, my gospel is not according to men. It's because of what God did. And he tells his story very powerfully here and how it was truly a thing between he and God. And he's focused. He's focused on that. And yet, that focus leads into the sense of being servants to men. Not of men, but to them. For Christ's sake, he serves men. Again, I read the 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, I know what I'm doing here in the sense that I'm going to use all these references in this paragraph, and you see tons more verses coming. I'm not going to read all of them, but this one I am. And I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. As a matter of fact, I mean verse 33. I'm correcting myself here. 30 through 33. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay, so I kind of tapped in on a statement there in verse 30 where he's talking about people judging about meats and whether things were offered to idols. And I really don't mean to get entangled this morning with that. But here's Paul saying, you know, all things are free to us to eat if we give thanks. And why are people condemning me and criticizing me this? Romans 14, he deals with it. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, he deals with the testimony to others, how it appears to people. He says you go to the marketplace and there's meat. Don't ask any questions. Buy the meat. Go home and eat it. Give thanks for it. But if someone walks up and says, here, this was offered to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Well, now you shouldn't get it. You shouldn't take it. You shouldn't buy it. Shouldn't eat it. Not because it's contaminated. It's because other people's impression. Oh, you're into fellowship with the Diana worshipers. And so if they're giving that impression, the bets are all off. And I remember Charles Spurgeon. He was known and criticized for smoking cigars and pipes. And he would defend himself, you know, like, this is not an area you ought to be judging me. Then one day he's walking downtown and he goes by a drugstore and a big display about tobacco. And someone put up a poster with his picture on it. Says, this is the tobacco Spurgeon uses. Well, he walked in there, he grabbed that poster, he tore it up in front of the owner and says, I'll never smoke again. Because he didn't want to be associated as a commercial item or something like that. It was being misused. So he gave up smoking, not because people badgered him, but because of testimony and appearances. And, you know, we have the things that are bad that we give up for good. And then we need to also look at the good things we give up for the better and the best. And that's called growing up. And that's what Christian liberty is all about. Not I'm free to do whatever I want, you can't judge me. Christian liberty means I am free to use the things God gives me, thankfully, and also give them up and be free to do better things for the greater cause of Christ and for the betterment of others. I'm not chained to any of them. I'll not become slaves to anything while the world stands. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, necessary, or profitable. Well, that, no extra charge for that extra sermon. But here's what's Paul saying. So when I eat, when I drink, whatever I do, it's for God's glory. Now, God's glory before men. We're glorifying God before men. Give no offense, no occasion for stumbling to Jews or to Gentiles or to the church of God. You have three categories of people there. You know, there's the non-Christian Jew, there's the non-Christian Gentile, and then there's the people who are Christians, whatever they are. They're the church of God. And he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. Now we're growing up, folks. And we're ready for the ingathering of God's people when we care like that. We might also notice Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Okay, dear children, following God as our Father, and walking in love, and Christ is the example. And you'll remember he said this in John 13, as I have loved you, so love one another. So Christ is our example here about love. And what's it say? But he loved us. He gave himself for us. He didn't give himself to us. He gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. So every time you do things for people, for their benefit, for their profit, for their help, you're making an offering to God. It's for their benefit, but it's to God. And that's going to help you keep doing things when people don't give you that warm, fuzzy feeling you hope afterwards where they say, oh, thank you for doing that. Oh, they may not. They may not thank you. They may not praise you. They may not even notice. Or they may even persecute you for doing it. But it was an offering to God, so they can't really touch it, can they? A man named Tom Wells wrote a book called A Vision for Missions. And he really helped me with one statement. If it's your love for people that put you into the ministry, then it's people who will get you out of the ministry. But if it's the love of God that put you in the ministry, people can't touch that. They can't dissuade you. So there's this might look like a paradox. On one hand, I'm God's man. I'm God's free man. I serve Christ, not men. On the other hand, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, I will be servant to everybody, to profit them, to benefit them, to help them. But it's always in subjection to him, not to men. Okay, I'm going to pretty close to resting my case here, but I want to show you Mark chapter 10. Since it says to do this like Christ did in Ephesians 5:2, let's look at Mark chapter 10, maybe one of the greatest statements Jesus ever made about being a servant. And it's considered the key verse in the whole Gospel of Mark. But Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant. And I believe that word might be slave. Servant, slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's your pattern. Now, we move on to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, under the law has been a much abused statement. And I've had people tell me, oh, too many rules. You're legalists. You're under the law, they'll say. And they just push you over like you're some kind of an Old Testament person trying to get off as a Christian. And they don't understand what that expression means. Okay, so let me back up before I get into the deeper explanation. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Okay, and he made sure also to relate the gospel to his Jewish brethren. Okay, I'm not going to elaborate here, but I've got example after example after example. And when you see in the book of Acts, Paul goes to a town, and he typically stops at the synagogue first. He goes and sees the Jews first. And then as he shares with them, and of course the reactions could vary, but he either gets a group that are believing it, and maybe another group that doesn't believe it, or sometimes they all don't believe it. Sometimes, one time it was so bad that people, the Jewish people, followed him to the next town to stir up everybody over there to hate him. They were so angry. But Paul says this several times in the book of Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So he kept that pattern. He'd go to the synagogue, and then when they reacted, responded, whatever, then he went to the Gentiles. And sometimes he got both, and sometimes he got some of both, and sometimes he got nobody and got beat up a little bit, stoned, left for dead even. But he didn't forget the Jewish people, though he had this unique calling to go to the Gentiles. He met with Peter, James, and John. You can read that in Galatians chapter 1, I think it is. And they agreed. His calling was to go to the Gentiles, and their calling was to minister to the people of Israel scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so they shook hands on it and encouraged each other and helped each other. And they met sometimes and all of that. Now, the apostles learned to talk to Gentiles. You know, Peter had that time with Cornelius in the Italian group that he met. And Paul always worked with Jews. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not in my job description. So he was mindful this way and open to this thing. So moving on to verse 21, to them that are without law as without law. Now that's built on the way he worded it in verse 20. To them that are without law, I became as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So we got this under the law thing. And without law thing, now I got to do some explaining. Paul's main calling was to reach those who did not have the background of the Old Testament law. Such people were pagans, heathen. Now, it used to be those terms were used interchangeably, and today there's something going on, folks. We have a new modern pagan movement. And there are people walking around wearing animal skins and horns and things like that. There's people in three-piece suits who are making pentagrams and goat heads. And you know, there's people who are embracing pre-Christian pagan culture as their thing. And it's intellectual, it's cultural, it's religious, it's different things to different people. So I acknowledge that there's this posh movement of modern pagans. And they would say we're not heathen, you know, but we're identifying with some other culture and religion of the past and proud of it, I guess. Okay, so using pagans and heathens as similar words, we're talking about religious people who are polytheistic, idolatrous, they are philosophers. And then there's another group of pagans and heathens who are just ignorant, natural, and godless. There's some people, I mean, almost everybody has religion in their culture. And amongst that, you'll have people who don't really believe that stuff, but they're still pagan because they don't believe any stuff. And so you got all these kinds of people. It's pretty complicated. I've been told when I've studied on the occult that in different parts of the world where people have never met the other people in the occult, they may have different names and different things, but they have a whole lot of similarities, and that's because the author is Satan. And so there are similarities, but if you try to learn all these different cultures and their ways, you'll be very, very busy, and you might not have enough time to study your Bible. So watch out for how much you study the occult. It can get you staring at headlights that you may drive right into and get yourself in a mess. But nonetheless, Paul had all of that to work with. So in his unique calling, I would like to show you Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 9. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have this special fellowship of mysteries that were held back. There's things in the Old Testament that are like secret, that the Jews couldn't understand at the time, and I guess they weren't supposed to. But the opening up of God's salvation to all types of people, it isn't all about Israel. But yet Israel is being used to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Paul gets to do the introduction of that in his writings and in his preaching and his mentoring and creating other teachers and leaders. He brought things clear. Even Peter would say in his last epistle that some of the things Paul talks about are hard to understand. But people wrestle with Paul's words like they also wrestle with the other scriptures to their own destruction. So even a man like Peter said, wow, the stuff he's put together, I got to think about this more. However, if we fight this, we're fighting God, because when he writes, it's scripture. And that's pretty good for a man who was publicly confronted by Paul and corrected for his behavior in front of Jews, how he treated Gentiles when the Jews walked in. And anyways, shows a lot of grace in Peter to see the authority and the power on Paul's ministry like that. And Paul's talking about this wonderful privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But how he ministered to the Jewish people, how he ministered to the Gentile peoples had unique differences. Differences I obviously can't get to today. And I know what I'm beat. We had a wonderful praise time today, and time's getting on, and I know the attention spans and the strength of the seats we sit on all limits me here. So you're welcome to look ahead into this. I have to make part two out of this. But we're getting a picture. And again, I reiterate, Paul says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, and to them that are without law. And he's referring to people who grew up not under the old covenant. And how they're going to hear about God is going to require more background information than when he talked to Jewish people, which I will happily explain later. But let me, for the sake of some way to feel like I'm wrapping it up this morning, let me go down to verse 23. Well, I'm going to read 22 and 23. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Which what he's saying is, this isn't just some apostle thing. No, this is a child of God thing. This is a follower of Jesus thing. We all are partners, partakers of the gospel work and the gospel benefits, and we're supposed to keep it moving along. It's our turn in this generation to minister to our generation and set up so others go into the next generation. It's ours. Now, we still have the benefit of Paul's writings, Peter's writings, John's writings, Luke's writings, all of that. We got all that benefit. But it's got to be delivered by people. Even when angels got involved, their job was to tell somebody to go to a person, and they'll tell you about the words of this life. So here we are. God would send others to come to you, to intersect with your life so you can tell them about Christ and lead them to the Lord. God would send you to go and make intervention and reach out to somebody so they can know the Lord. And it's not going to be somebody else. And if it is, shame on us. I mean, God will still save his elect. That's just the way he is. But wouldn't it be a shame if he says, I can't use Alex because he won't get out of his comfort zone and reach all these oddballs that I have him in the middle of? I'm not looking at you when I say oddballs. You know? Well, if the shoe fits, wear it. But the point is, all these people in this world, they're not all going to be naturally the kinds I'm going to be buddy-buddy with. Not naturally. But I'm amazed that when Christ gets into somebody, how much I like Jesus in them, that I actually start liking them.
Amen.
Thank you. May it be so. Father, give us grace for these powerful words. There isn't that many of them, Lord, but it takes so long to describe what he has just said, that we might be part of the gathering. And we know, Lord, there's a number of sheep you have to gather, and when the last one's gathered, then you're going to say, come up hither to us and gather us all, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the time hasn't come yet, so there must still be sheep out there. And you had people gather us. In some way, you use people in our lives. And now it's our turn to be used of you in the lives of others. Help us to make sweet offerings to you, Father, as we minister to others. I ask that you'll give the faith where it's needed now. In Jesus' name, amen.